We're going to be in 2 Chronicles tonight, in chapter 19, but I need to give you my last point from this morning. It really wasn't the last point, it was the next to last point. But 2 Chronicles 19, it's actually, if you would look at these passages, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. You put all those chapters together, and I think you'll probably have an example, one of the greatest in the Bible, of what it means to love the world. And the sad part about it is it's about a good king that knew God and did so many other good things in his life. His name is Jehoshaphat. But though Jehoshaphat was a good king of Judah, and he did love the Lord, but some things changed in his life. And he compromised and became a worldly example. And our verse that we're going to look at tonight before we get into his life, there's so many good things. This is one of the sad stories, you know, that if he just hadn't done that, what a wonderful story. But he did. And 2 Chronicles chapter 19, the thing that really defines what we're looking at in his life is in this one verse in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2, a preacher comes to him, a prophet. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 19, 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, he could see things. He could see things that Jehoshaphat could not see. And that's why you need a pastor and godly people in your life to have oversight. Because a lot of times they can see things you can't even see. And Jehoshaphat, he took the word of God to people. He exalted the word of God, but there was something he didn't see. He missed it. And so God sent him a seer. The Bible says, and Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Of all the good things you can say about Jehoshaphat, and there are many, he helped the ungodly, and he loved those that hated the Lord, and wrath was upon him. Because there is a consequence for loving the world. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You know, there is a destructiveness to loving the world. And God's going to make sure it's that way. If you're a child of God, if you get in a love affair with the world, as we preached this morning, there are going to be some destructive things that happen in your life, just like happened in Jehu's life. There's some battles you're going to have to fight. As in chapter 20, there's some things you're going to have to go through that are going to be very troubling for you. Because there's always a confidence to put your heart in the wrong place. Now I want to say this about, before I get into all these destructive things that come, wrath was upon him from before. God got mad at Jehoshaphat. And again, now look what kind of man Jehoshaphat is. I'll show you the kind of man God got mad at. He probably, in a lot of ways, a lot much better than any of us. Yeah. Look what he does. The Bible says in verse number 3, Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. You know, here's what I want to say. Just because somebody is a worldly Christian doesn't mean they're not a Christian. Just because someone loves the world doesn't mean that there are not other good things in their life. That's hard to reconcile. A lot of times we just want to either write people off totally or embrace. But the Bible said, hey, Jehoshaphat, there are good things in your life. But you love the ungodly. You love people that hate God. You joined yourself. You helped them. You got involved with people that hated everything, that had anything to do with God. And of course, that one is Ahab. I mean, you couldn't find a more wicked character in the Bible than Ahab, right? He's a murderer. He connives. He steals people's property and kills them and married to Jezebel. Worshiping false gods. He's controlled by the devil. And this is the guy that Jehoshaphat loves. This is the guy that Jehoshaphat joins himself to and helps. But that doesn't mean he's all bad. But this one thing is overshadowing those good things that are in his life. And worldliness always does that. Okay, so there's some good things in your life. But worldliness will overshadow all that and bring wrath. God's going to be mad at you. Look, verse 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. Well, that's a good thing. So some of the false worship he removes. Now, can you see? Guys, can you see a guy justifying himself saying, well, I took away the idols. Yeah, but you have a relationship with a guy that loves idols. Well, you know, I did some, look, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. That's probably a lot more than some of us do. He prepared his heart to seek God. He did have some spiritual desire, but it was overshadowed by what happened in his life with Ahab. Verse number 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Do you see that? Without this story, we would say this is one of the greatest kings of Judah. He brought people back to God. Verse 5, he sent judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity of the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set the Levites and the priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a perfect heart. Guys, this guy's doing a lot of great things. But his worldliness overshadows all the people he's trying to reach. You know, let me say this. Our evangelism does not nullify the need in our life not to be worldly. Just because we're trying to reach people does not give me an excuse to live any way I want to live.
Right.
Jehoshaphat's reaching out to other people. He's trying to help people. He's trying to bring back people to God. He's telling them that they need to fear the Lord, that they need to turn to God. But that's no excuse for him loving the world. And it's going to overshadow it because God's mad at him. You know what I think? We think there was I'm not even going to say who it was. Some of you would recognize it. There was an independent Baptist preacher years ago that preached a message that was heretical. And it made its way around the independent Baptist circles about, you know, if you do enough good for God, then God will overlook something bad you do. Let me tell you, that is bunk. It's not true. You don't earn brownie points with God and then God lets you do something you want to do. It's not scriptural. It's not right. And all these good things that Jehoshaphat did, wrath was upon him before the Lord. You know what happened in the next chapter? A big war takes place, and he gets besieged, and he didn't know what to do. And it didn't have to be that way in his life. Now, God gave him the victory, got him out of the trouble. God gets Jehoshaphat out of so many jams. Because down deep in his heart, he has a love for the Lord. It's just that he also has a love for something else that nullifies that. He's got a love for Ahab. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? The destructiveness of love of the world will come in several ways. Let me give you this. This is that other point. If you love the world, the Bible says the care of this world. Now listen, the care of this world. If you care about the world, I'm going to use that in a different way than I have used it before. Jesus told that story, you know, about the sower that sowed the good seed, and the good seed is the Word of God, right? The Bible's powerful. The Bible can change a life, can save us. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abides forever. When the whole world's gone, the Word of God will stand. It's powerful. It's alive. You can't defeat the Bible. It's too strong. But you know what you can do with the Bible? You can make it so, listen to me, where the Bible will have no effect in your life at all. As powerful as this book is, as true as this book is, you as a Christian can make this Bible have no effect in your life at all. You know how? The sower sowing the Word. He's sowing the seed. The seed's the good Word of God. And it falls on a certain kind of ground. And the Bible says that the care of this world, in another place it says the cares of this world. But the care. A lot of times we read that, all the troubles and the cares and problems of life. How about we read it this way? The care of this world. What do you care about? If you and I care about the world, if we're in love with the world, you know what's going to happen? This Bible is going to fall on ground that will never produce in your life. And the Bible says it will choke the Word. The care of the world is destructive in our lives in that it chokes the Bible. And the preaching has no effect. And the Bible verses have no effect. And it doesn't help the life. Because if I'm in love with the world, if I care about the world, then this book has no effect in me. I choke it down. What a destructive thing it is to care for the world. And then the Bible has no work in your life. The destruction of loving the world, it'll bring sorrow in your life. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Here's the thing. You can't love the world without the world bringing its sorrows to you. We're going to see that in Jehoshaphat's life. That peace that the world offers peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So in other words, the world offers people peace. Oh, come on, love us. Love our ways. Love our philosophies. It'll be a good life. But at the end, the sorrow of the world will work death. There's a very destructive thing that happens in the heart of a Christian that loves the world. Experiences a lot of sorrow. The destructiveness of loving the world, you can see that. It's going to steal some things from you. You're going to lose some things. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 John that many deceivers are entered into the world. And it says, look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. In other words, if you fall in love with the world, if you start listening to the world, that world will deceive you. And it'll take away the good things in your life that God has for you. It'll steal them. It'll steal your reward. It'll steal the good things that God's already put in your life. The destructiveness of loving the world, you can see that because all of a sudden you've got a different spirit. You know, the Bible says that the world has a spirit about it. God says, you know, I've given you my spirit. I've not given you the spirit of the world. The world has a certain spirit. And we find in 1 John, it's even the spirit of Antichrist. You know, the world cannot. Jesus said, I'm giving you the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And this is what happens when we fall in love with the world. Then we have no Holy Spirit about us. We have a worldly spirit about us. And it affects every interaction we have in our lives. It's not a fullness of joy and love and peace and gentleness. It's not a spirit-filled life. Guys, a worldly Christian will never have a spirit-filled life because they have the spirit of the world about them. It'll destroy a spirit-filled life from you. And these people that think they can be worldly and still be like Jesus, they've just totally deceived themselves. And those things aren't true. The wisdom of the world will destroy you because it's not the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 all talk about the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. If you fall in love with the world, what it does is the world imparts to you its wisdom in contrast to the wisdom of God, and it makes us really stupid. It makes us really dumb because we begin buying all the lies of the world. We begin espousing the lies and the philosophy, and we say what they say, and it's destructive. We start believing what the world says is true. Look, there is one thing true. If you don't get out of the Bible, just chuck it. It doesn't matter how many people say it in the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness, you see. And so it'll destroy you, the mind. When you fall in love with the world, you know, it's like a guy or a gal that falls in love with somebody and they lose their mind. Because you know that love makes you lose your mind. Come on, you know that. You fall in love and you can't see nothing but hearts. Because you're in love. And you're insane for a time. Yeah, and then you get married and you get your mind back. You start seeing, don't just laugh nervously. You know what I'm saying? When you're in love, you everything is great. Well, guess what? It's not. But you think it is. Why? Because you're insane. Love has blinded you. How many dad has tried to set his daughter down and say, look, you don't need to be with this guy. Because of this? No, Dad, it's not that way. Well, it's good. No, Dad, you just don't understand him. No, what it is, because this girl loves this boy, she can't see nothing but one thing. Now listen, when you're in love with the world, you've lost your mind. You can't see anything. You can't see how destructive it is. You can't see how hurtful it is. Because the wisdom of this world is destructive. It's not the wisdom of God. Now those things started destroying Jehoshaphat's life. And I want you to go back to chapter 17. And I've got to preach a little while right here on this before I can move on into the subject of worldliness and loving the world. Because when I'm talking about worldliness, I'm not talking about us getting an idea of personal superiority above other people. One time in the Bible, it uses the phrase holier than thou. When you start putting your own personal holiness up against other people's holiness, and it makes you, listen guys, some people have standards in their life just to make themselves feel better than everybody else. That's not what we're talking about. As a matter of fact, you've turned to the text, but let me read this verse for you in Isaiah 65, the only place it says holier than thou. He says, Isaiah 65, 5, God says about these people which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. Don't touch me. We're not like you. Stand back. For I'm holier than thou. God says this. These are a smoke in my nose. Whew. A smoke in my nose. God says, you're like cigarettes to me. You're smoking my nose. If your idea of godliness and holiness is just that you're better than somebody else, you're a smoke in my nose and it's a fire that burneth all the day. Look, we want to live this way. Listen to this. Not because we are holy, but because God is holy. It's not about us. It's about who God is. And what we want to be, we want to express the holiness of God to others. It's not about us being better or insulated or isolated from other people. I'm going to say this because I need to say it. Some of the worst cases of children come out of homes with high standards. Now I want to know why that is. It is because this deal that we're talking about of not loving the world is not the end all be all of the Christian life. There's so much more of the Christian life. But this is an important part because this will destroy your Christian life. But we don't define ourselves because we're not like the world. That's not my definition. My definition of my life and who I am should be the life of Jesus coming out of me, not the kind of people that I'm not like. My heart for God should define me. Not how I'm so different from everybody else. Should I be different from the world? Absolutely. But that's not the definition of who I am. It's just a result of my walk with God. It's a result of my love for God. And this is what's happened, guys. And you all know that. The Independent Baptist movement, historically, this has been our hobby horse. But it hadn't panned out very well. I mean, thank God at least the Independent Baptists were preaching against loving the world and preaching against ungodliness and worldliness. Amen. But somebody lost their way because some of the greatest apostates there are, some of the greatest falling away that there is, are people that espouse the most strictest of lies. There's a disconnect. And this is what I want to say about that before I get into this message. You don't get your children to refrain from loving the world by restrictions. You will not get your children to not love the world by restrictions. I didn't say not to have restrictions. I just told you that is not how you will succeed in getting your children not to love the world. Some of the strictest parents that I know, and I watched it for 31, 32 plus years. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. Some of the strictest, and I appreciate anybody's got high standards. If they've got higher standards than me, I salute them. I don't begrudge any of that. But this is what I'm trying to tell you. I have watched it over and over and over again of children grow up in a home and it was always beaten to them. We're not like the world. We're different. We're different. We're not going to be ungodly and we're not going to be worldly. And somewhere those children in the middle of that situation cultivated a love for the world. Because they looked at their mom and dad and said, I tell you what, I don't want. I don't want you. I want what you've got. What you've got ain't right and it ain't real. And so you can make me, you can lock that chain fence and put that dog in that fence and make me do whatever you want me to do. But as soon as I get old enough, we'll show you exactly what I'm going to do. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And then you got Brother Gibson that came out of a lost home. If anybody ever had a bad home, it's Brother Gibson. If any parents did everything wrong, it's Mike's parents. That's what he grew up in. So why is he sitting in church today and somebody that grew up in an independent Baptist church with all the restrictions, no TV, no nothing, dress standards, perfect music, and now they don't ever go to church and they don't care about God? What's the difference? Here's the difference. Restrictions don't stop the love of the world in a child's heart, because that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about the love of the world. We're not talking about the deeds of the world. You can have a person that doesn't do any of the deeds of the world, but in here, they want to do it. So somehow I've got to cultivate, listen, I've got to cultivate my child's heart, not just his surroundings. I've got to somehow reach that child's heart so that child will love God. And that child won't think that Christianity is just about this or that, but Christianity is about Christ. It's about the Lord. It's about my relationship with Him. And I've got to have one. And you've got to have one. And then those parents that have all those standards and all, their kids grow up and they leave the world, they leave the church, and they live worldly lives. And you know who they blame? They either blame God or they blame the church. Or they blame the standards. And none of that's true. It's the fact that that child's heart was not reached. And this is what I'm trying to tell you about this whole subject. Guys, it's not about me stepping up here and telling you every little worldly thing that you need to stop doing. It's about you letting God get a hold of your heart to the point to where you're walking with Him and loving Him, that you want to be what He wants you to be. And when you want to be what He wants you to be, the preacher won't even have to preach on it. Second Chronicles 17. And I told you this morning, the love of the world is killing the churches. It's killing the work of God. It is. But don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Oh, if we can just get our kids not to touch the opposite sex until they get married. I want that to be the case. But that don't mean that when they get older, they'll never darken the church door again. It's bigger than that. Because there's a lot of people that did the wrong thing in the dating life, and they're in church every Sunday. That doesn't make that right. I'm just saying that's not the answer. That's not the cure. What we want some vaccine. Bless God, if I don't let my kid have a phone, they'll turn out all right. You're nuts. They'll get it in the air. If I can just pop them with the vaccine. Make sure they never buy the wrong clothes. That'd be it. No, you need to get them to fall in love with Jesus. Amen. And that's the hard thing of parenting. But they're not going to love Jesus if you don't love Jesus.
Right.
And if they think that the only thing you care about is them having a good haircut, if they think that the only thing you care about is them looking good so that everybody else will know what kind of good parents you are, you can quit praying for them because you've already lost the battle with them. It's not about you. It's not about our how we look to the world. It's about how our God looks to the world, because we're not doing, or we are doing, what He said. 2 Chronicles 17. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. 2 Chronicles 17:1. I want you to watch this phrase. And strengthened himself against Israel. Do you see that phrase? I cannot emphasize that phrase any greater. Jehoshaphat, when he first stepped on the throne, the first thing he did was strengthen himself against Israel. That's Ahab. You do know the story of the Old Testament. You've got two tribes. You've got Israel. You've got Judah. For the most part, Israel continued against God. You don't find really any good kings in Israel. They're holy apostates. They're serving idols. And then you've got Judah. And they're trying to do right. You got some great kings. And they could not be more diametrically different. Judah and Israel. Are you listening to me? They're opposites. And as soon as Jehoshaphat steps on the throne, he strengthens himself against Israel. Read the next verse. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. Watch it. And not after the doings of Israel. The first thing Jehoshaphat says is, let's get strong. We're not going to let Israel, because they had fought a lot. We're not going to let Israel come in here. We're not going to let the bad king come in here. We're going to serve God. I'm going to strengthen myself against Israel. And by the time you get to the next chapter, he's hand in hand with the ones he strengthened himself against. How does that happen? What causes that? You know, when we first get with the Lord, we start watching things and we're strong in some things. If we're not careful later on in time and because of time, we'll lose our sensitivity to certain things. And time will cause us many times to indulge in things that our earlier consciences would never have allowed. Look at chapter 18, and I'll show it to you. You see verse 1? Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Verse 2, watch it. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab. You see that? It took time for Jehoshaphat to change from this strengthening himself against Israel. It took time. It took some years. And, you know, you'd think the longer we live our Christian lives, the smarter that we would get. But a lot of times we don't grow in holiness. We don't grow in that type of wisdom. I just tell you how the truth is. The older you get, you start letting some things slip. And the stuff that you were all gung-ho about when you first got right with God, after many years, certain years pass by, you start losing some of that. You know what we have today? We have Christians right now today. I'm not saying they're all bad about everything. There's some good things in them. But we got saved people all around this country that are doing things that early in their Christian life they never would have dreamed they would do. And believing things. Guys, I've got friends that when I was in my 20s stood with me so strong and bold against the wickedness of the world, and now they are condoning fornication and adultery in their own children's lives. I'm talking about strong Christians. And after kids are shacked up with somebody and they don't say a word, it's okay. What happened? They never would have justified that. They certainly wouldn't want their spouse to walk out on them. What happened? Because what was so important in those early years, sometimes as the years pass by, we just let it go. Guys, I have to be honest with you. There's some things I've let slip. There were some things in my 20s. I'm not talking about not wearing wire-rimmed glasses or cowboy boots. I'm talking about that. But I had some things that were pretty far out there. I preached against everything. If it moved, the priest, it's wrong. Amen. Do you know that Sam Jones and those old preachers, I can tell you how far our Christianity has gone just as the years go by. Sam Jones preached against baseball. Sam Jones preached against baseball. Billy Sunday. You know what Billy Sunday preached? Billy Sunday said, if your spouse goes to the dance, you have grounds for divorce. Billy Sunday preached that. He said, the dance is so wicked. In his mind, it was adultery. To dance. That's about as crazy as preaching against baseball. Lester Roloff said it was a sin to have a TV in your house. When I was a boy, it was wicked to go to a movie house. It don't even matter if it was Snoopy. Just all wicked. You say, well, all that's dumb. Well, they weren't killing babies right before they were born back then. The divorce rate wasn't as high as it is now. They knew what male and female was. Even lost people had convictions that saved people don't have. Because that world was a different world. Because you know what happens over time? You let it slip. I strengthened myself against Israel. Well, why are you going down to visit Ahab? Well, a lot of time's gone by and times have changed. Maybe Ahab's changed. Ahab hasn't changed. He hates God. So why am I going to be friendly with... Again, I had to say what I said at the first. Please don't. I'm just saying over the years, we start letting things slip. And things early on that we would never think of doing, now our consciences are okay with it. That is the example of how Jehoshaphat fell in love with the world. It didn't occur immediately. I remember that old preacher preaching when I was a boy. He said, hey, boys, he said, backsliding isn't a blowout. It's a slow leak. Ahab, the Bible says in chapter 18, verse number 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. I want you to watch this verse. Verse number 1, now Joshua had what, church? Riches. And what? Honor. In what? Abundance. The prerequisite for Jehoshaphat compromising and loving the world and loving those that hated the Lord was his prosperity, was his enrichment. Prosperity was the path to his compromise. It was not when he didn't have anything. When we don't have anything, we're crying out to God for help. It's when we are enriched. It's when we are blessed. It's when we are honored. It's when we are helped. That the door is opened. That leads us to a path of the world and the course of this world. Listen. Ahab never attacked Jehoshaphat's kingdom. He allured his heart. Ahab could have never come against Jehoshaphat and fought against him physically. That's not how he conquered Joshua. He said, hey, won't you come down to my house? Come down to my house, and here's what we're going to do. Look at verse 2. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab, to Samaria. Watch it. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab said, come on down, I want to be good to you. And he starts killing sheep. Man, he said, we're going to have a feast. And Ahab, listen to me. Ahab starts being good to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said, wow, this is a kind person. No, the gifts of the world always have a cost. Ahab is buying his way into your brain, Jehoshaphat. You know, that's what worldly Christians say. Well, you know, I've got this friend, and they're not judgmental, and they're so nice, and they're so kind, and I just enjoy being with this person, and I just feel so much better when I'm with them. Yeah, but they hate God! Well, I know, but I just feel so comfortable around these people. And no, they don't go to church. And no, they don't talk about the Bible. But I tell you what, they're good to me. And they've done things for me that the people in the church have never done for me. Josh Fett, come. Man, you have never eaten filet mignon until you've eaten it at Ahab's table. We know how to cook down here. And he spread the feast for Ahab. Fed him. Gave him abundance. And the Bible said not just him. He fed all the people that were with him. You see that in verse 3? Because this is the sad thing. When we start loving the world, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody around us. Jehoshaphat is not down at Ahab's house by himself. He's got a whole bunch of people with him. And you know what those people are saying? You know what those people are saying that are down there with Jehoshaphat? That's told them the Word of God and told them about the fear of the Lord and taught them. You know what they're doing? They're saying, well, you know what? You know, Ahab, did you hear him cursing over there? Did you hear what his wife said? My, wow, just look how she's dressed and... Well, look at how they're living. But you know, Jehoshaphat's a good man, so it must be okay. We don't understand why we're here, but you know, we know Jehoshaphat's a godly man, and if that man will do that, it must be okay. How many people justify their own sins because so-and-so did it, and he had to be a good person? The world will never give you anything without high demands. And it's going to be it's going to be hard for Jehoshaphat to say no to Ahab after he's given him all those gifts. It's like some wicked boy winning the heart over of a girl and makes her feel so wonderful and so good and all that. And it's hard for her to say no when all those gifts and all those things have been lavished on her. And that's what the world will do for you. Because the Bible said this, in verse number 2, he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. It's a persuasion. And the devil in the world is trying to persuade us to go a different direction. And it's going to be hard for Jehoshaphat to say no because he's already enjoyed all this time he spent with Ahab. And the safest thing for us to do is what Abraham did to the king of Sodom. Yeah. Amen. The king of Sodom. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah, church. Right. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the best thing for us to do would be to do what Abraham told the king of Sodom. I'm not going to take a shoe latchet from you. I don't want a shoestring from you. He came back and said, oh, I'm going to give you all this, Ahab. And Ahab said, keep it. Don't need any of your gifts. I'll get all I need from God. And Abraham was rich and blessed. He didn't need what the king of Sodom had. He didn't need, amen, what the world had to offer. But Jehoshaphat, he lets Ahab in the door of his life and win his heart over with all these gifts. And Ahab said, hey, come with me. Let's go attack Ramoth Gilead. You know they're wicked. They're worse than I am over there. This is a good thing. The world will try to win your heart over with something that even looks good. Verse number 3. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him. Watch it, church. I am as thou art. No, you're not. Ahab hates God. Do you hate God, Jehoshaphat? Ahab hates the prophets of God. Do you hate the prophets of God, Ahab? Jehoshaphat, Ahab hates the Word of God. Jehoshaphat, are you like Ahab? Do you hate the Bible? Jehoshaphat, Ahab worships idols. Are you like Ahab? Are you like him? There is nothing about Jehoshaphat that's like Ahab. But Jehoshaphat says, I am as thou art. Do you see the compromise? I don't want to be different from you. I'll be just like you. Reminds me of Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah there when they came to take his daughters. Most filthy story ever. I tell you what, that's the end of love in the world. You'll give your children, your family, everything you ever believed over to them. They come to his door of his house. Hey, we want to bring out those men that we may know him. Praise God, too bad Lot didn't have a shotgun. I'll give you something. You want something? Boom! But you know what the sucker said? He said, no, I can't give you them, but I'll give you my daughters. I'm talking about a just man that fell in love with Sodom and Gomorrah, that fell in love with the system. And you know what he said? Nay, my brethren. You're calling Sodomites your brethren? I ain't calling them my brethren. Did you hear me? I'm not calling them my brethren. It's not compatible with Christianity. It's not compatible with the family. I'm not as thou art, Ahab. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now watch what he does. It's what all Christians do that are loving the world do. They try to bring God into their wickedness. Verse number 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Oh, now you want to pray? Now you want to talk to the preacher? Now you want to hear the Bible? Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold your horses. Whoa, Jehoshaphat. You just said, you have already made up your mind, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we are with thee in the war. What are you playing a game saying now you want to inquire of God about it? You've already made up your mind about it. But see, I've got to be spiritual. I can't tell you how many, especially young people, but even other people I've seen ruin their lives, and they said, Pastor, 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 I prayed about it. No, you prayed about it after you made up your mind about it. Quit bringing God into the thing. Just be honest and say, this is what I want to do, period. I wish people would just be honest. God can help us if we're honest. Inquire. You're asking a guy that hates God to inquire of God? What planet are you on? Inquire of the Lord. I pray. We need to pray. No, Jehoshaphat, if you had been praying, you'd never gone down to Ahab's table. You never would have been fellowshipping with Ahab if you'd been praying. The very reason we're here, brother, is because you hadn't been praying. Anybody that's been praying ain't down there with that sucker.
Amen.
Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And so the devil does what he always does with Christians that are in love with the world. He brings in a bunch of preachers that'll tell them and agree with whatever they want to do. So Ahab calls all these prophets. He lines them up, man. I mean, there are many as the sand of the sea. And all of them say the same thing. Oh, the Lord will bless you. Oh, the Lord's with you. That's why all these Christians that love the world, they always go to a church that never preached a hide off of them. That never, men that never preach on their sin. That would never make them uncomfortable about their decisions. Where the Holy Ghost ain't never working. Where there's conviction in their heart that they feel like, hey, I've got to get to the altar and pray. I need to repent. No, no, no. When a poor Christian is in love with the world, he goes to the prophets of the world that'll just tell him, hey, it's all right. Just the Lord loves you. Do whatever you want to do. Go ahead with Ahab. Go to the war. It'll be all right. It ain't going to be all right. But you can find a million churches and preachers that'll tell you it'll be all
right.
You can find a church on every corner that'll tell you to go to the dance is okay. And tell you to show your body is okay. And tell you to listen to rock music is okay. You find them? And drinking's fine. You can find them. However you want to live, there's somebody out there that will put God in it. But you're being lied to. And an evil spirit has come down and lied to you. But you feel good about yourself. You only go to church, you know, once every month. But when you go, you feel better about your wickedness. You know, that's why some people go to church. They go to church just a little bit so they don't feel too bad about their wickedness. Amen. I want to go to a church, amen, where I go in regular and often and I feel like a dirty dog when I'm not right with God. That'll bring me closer to the Lord so I'll get my heart right. And I'll tell God honestly what's wrong with me and confess and repent and get my joy renewed and my heart back in fellowship. But those that love the world, here come all the prophets and there's just one old guy that throws a man a cow patty in the punch bowl and said, nope, that ain't what God said. And Ahab says, I hate him. I hate that leather lung preacher. He's always preaching. He's just negative all the time with me. That's because you're wicked. It's because you kill people. It's because your wife is a Jezebel and you worship idols. And you're a pervert. Bring that preacher in. They smite him on the face. They take him back to jail. And all Jehoshaphat can say to his faithful, about his faithful brother, he turns to Ahab and said, don't say that. While they're beating the servant of the Lord. You see what it means to hate those that love the Lord? You also wind up turning against those. To love those that hate the Lord, you also wind up not loving the people that do love the Lord. Jehoshaphat should have stood up and said, hey, don't hit that preacher. That's my brother.
Amen.
But see, you can't say anything when you're playing footsie with the devil. When they run the Bible down, the church down, and the truth down, you can't say nothing because you just... Well, just don't do that. No. So they haul him off to jail, and Jehoshaphat watches. That's what happens. When you love the Lord, people that you should help and defend and stand with, you don't. You stand with the crowd that hates God. 18:29. I got to finish here. Y'all had really good patience this morning. You're doing well tonight. Verse 28 says of 2 Chronicles 18, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Well, you do that all the time anyway, Ahab. And we'll go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Verse 31. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about to fight him, to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. You see how all this came home to roost in his life? I'm as thou art. Yeah, and now they think that's who you are. Jehoshaphat, they can't tell the difference between you and Ahab. Because you're so conformed to this world, they don't know the difference between you and somebody that hates God. You look like, you're dressed like the guy that hates God. They really think you are the guy that's the wicked Ahab. They think it's you. Because they don't see anything difference between you and him. And that's what you wanted and that's what you got. So you know what? You're fixing to get in big trouble. Because God can't stand Ahab. And he's mad at you now because you're like him. And that goes to my message this morning. Is there a difference between you and Ahab? When your co-workers and your neighbors and the people you go to school with and the people you work with and your relatives, when they see you, do they see something different than Ahab, or can they not tell the difference between us and Ahab? We don't dress any different. We don't talk any different. We don't have any different attitudes. We don't have any different entertainment. We have no different priority. Everything's the same. Guys, do you know where people are tonight that hate God? The same place that Christians are that love the world. There's no difference. They're watching TV, playing games, resting on the front porch, working on the truck. There's no difference. And the things that come out of their mouth, same thing come out of the mouths of people that don't think a thing about God and that aren't saved. And what they watch is the same thing. What they listen to is the same. It's no difference. And you couldn't tell any difference between Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and he's about to get killed for it. And when he gets in the midst of it, he finally yells, oh, God! Aren't you glad God's merciful? God can still get us out of our worldliness. He can still save us from our terrible mistakes. But the bad thing is, when he does that, sometimes we don't learn from those mistakes. Because he comes back in peace to his house in chapter 19, but we end his life, and this is how we end his life. In chapter 20, I'm finished. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Bible says 35. Jehoshaphat's going to die in chapter 21, verse 1. But look at the end of his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 35. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So many times, people that start a love affair with the world can never leave that perverted relationship. And they go back to it like a bad addiction. And every time, God's breaking something. Breaking the ships. Breaking the works. Breaking the hearts. Breaking the lives. Because, oh, what a mess we get into when we love the world. And we don't learn from history. We don't learn from other people's mistakes. And that worldly Christian is wanting a happily ever after. And all they get is disaster. And all they get is misery. And all they get is danger in their life. Though God has been so merciful, all the brokenness just keeps piling up. And the worst thing that happens in Jehoshaphat's life because of his love of the world was not even in his life. It was in the rest of his family. Because this is what happened. When that boy of his grew up, you know what he did? He married into Ahab's family. And you know what that boy did? He killed every other child Jehoshaphat had. Destroyed his whole family. And that daughter, that daughter of that wicked house that he married, you know what? She becomes the queen of Judah. He ruined his family. He ruined his nation. But yet he loved God. He just had this little deal with the world going on. And he survived, but his kids didn't. And you can, I've said this to people before, they don't understand. You can survive, and I'm saying this really importantly to our young couples. You might be able to survive having a worldly family, but your kids won't survive. You may survive going through the motions of Christianity. Your kids won't survive. So we better get real with God, and we better let God help our hearts to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might, and quit that love affair with the world and say, I'm going to deny that ungodliness and worldly lust. Because it'll destroy me.